Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? This is the word of the Lord. Last week, I started by commending you and telling you how much I appreciated the fact that the love of the brethren exists in this place and abounds in this place. And as I thought about this upcoming passage in 13:2, I have to begin exactly the same way. This church body actually excels in hospitality. And so as I commended you last week for excelling in brotherly love, so I commend you and appreciate you as far as hospitality goes. Really, one of the ways that brotherly love is expressed in this body is through hospitality. And many of you open up your homes time and time again, sometimes short term, sometimes long term, sometimes on a random basis, sometimes on a regular basis. Invitations to others to come into your home abound. And I thought to myself, in the spirit of Hebrews 11, time would fail me if I told of the Rices and the Jarretts and so on and so forth. If you're new and you kind of don't have that hospitality experience yet, you haven't been invited over to somebody's house, just talk to me after the service. I'll tell you where to sit next Lord's Day, and I guarantee you, you will be asked, all right? So, for many, hospitality is not neglected, but is excelling. And I would just say, even as we noted last week, let it abound more and more, brothers and sisters. So last week, we started Hebrews 13. Great, great passage. We're going to go slowly through it because it's chock full. And we saw last week, brotherly love must continue. That is, in a sense, the banner verse over this chapter. And the way that it relates to chapter 12 simply goes like this. Because we are receiving this glorious kingdom of grace, we should actually have incredible gratitude in our hearts to God for all that he's done. And that gratitude ought to manifest itself in worship that's marked by reverence and awe. And that worship is to encompass not just what we do on a Sunday morning together, that's part of it, but it actually ought to translate into all of life so that the gratitude we express to God for the glorious gospel of Jesus manifests itself, expresses itself in a life that is lived as worship to the glory of God. All right, so that's the agenda for us as Christians. All of life is worship, all of life to be lived to the glory of God. And then what the writer does for us in Hebrews 13 is he actually begins to give us, if you will, the Christian's worship agenda. What does that life of worship look like as it's lived out in our individual lives? And the first thing is, the love of the brethren must continue. In other words, a life lived in worship to God reflects itself in loving others. All right? Now, what the writer is going to do is he's going to give us a few concrete examples of what that brotherly love actually looks like. So this is the continuation of the worship agenda. This is now more concrete definitions of what the love of the brethren is to look like. And the very first thing he says after saying it must continue is this. Literally, it's the hospitality, do not neglect. Now, you hear the word hospitality, and some of you might think immediately of Better Homes and Garden or Martha Stewart Living. Get that out of your minds immediately. Expunge that from your minds, because biblically, hospitality is not the same as what we call entertaining guests. All right? Biblical hospitality is not the same as entertaining people. All right? Jenna Stark, by the way, in an excellent little article, points out entertaining is fundamentally me-focused. Trying to impress with the meal, it can be essentially prideful. When we talk about biblical hospitality, what we're talking about is an expression of gospel love towards brothers and sisters in Christ and also towards those who need Christ. And so biblical hospitality is just expressing the love of the gospel to our brothers and sisters and to those who are without Christ. Gospel love, because the gospel is a message of Christ doing what? Welcoming sinners. And so biblical hospitality is just the expression of gospel love. Gospel love is just Jesus welcoming sinners to himself. That is the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into this world to do what? To save sinners. And throughout his life, throughout his ministry, what does he do? He's constantly welcoming sinners. People that are like dirty, rotten, low-down, scoundrel-type sinners. People like tax collectors. People like prostitutes. Outcasts. Jesus' whole message was a message that was to the poor and to the prisoner and to those who had found themselves enslaved to sin. And it was a message that just welcomed sinners. And so gospel love manifests itself in the kind of hospitality that says, I've been welcomed to Jesus as a sinner, and now I have an open heart and an open home, and I want to welcome others into my home and into my life because of what Jesus has done for me. That's biblical hospitality. You see where this is going, though, don't you? Biblical hospitality is a natural byproduct of the gospel. Biblical hospitality, opening up our homes and our hearts, is a natural byproduct of God working in us and bringing us to himself. Biblical hospitality is ministry to people. It is shared life. Biblical hospitality really is nothing less than living out life together and sharing what God has given. Where does the idea come from? I think it probably comes from the words of Jesus in Matthew 25:35, when he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in." In a real sense, Jesus himself ends up being the guest that is shown hospitality when we show hospitality. Alexander Strock has a little tiny book. Some of you have seen it before. It's called The Hospitality Commands. Great little book. And Alex Strock says in there this. He says, hospitality fleshes out love in a uniquely personal and sacrificial way. Through the ministry of hospitality, we share our most prized possessions. We share our family, home, finances, food, privacy, and time. Indeed, we share our very lives. Now notice in the text what the writer actually says. He says, do not neglect showing hospitality. New American Standard, for some strange reason, puts in two strangers. Take out two strangers. It is actually just do not neglect the hospitality. That's what it says. And notice the writer actually is giving another command. And it's very interesting. He doesn't just say be hospitable or show hospitality. He actually says something like this. Stop neglecting the hospitality. There is a way in the Greek text that can show you need to stop doing something that is already in progress. It's not always easy to tell that that's what is in the writer's mind. But here, I think there's actually a very, very good possibility that the idea goes like this. Stop neglecting the hospitality implication because you are neglecting the hospitality. The question that comes up is this. Well, why in the world would this church that's being written to in the book of Hebrews, why would they have started to neglect hospitality? Well, I mean, in some ways, maybe the uniqueness of their own situation came into play. I mean, showing hospitality during times of persecution can actually be rather dangerous, can't it? And so maybe there was increased danger as that church was seeing persecution encroaching on it once again. And with that, the increased danger of showing hospitality, maybe they just started to neglect it because of dangerous times. But that's not necessarily the case. Why would we neglect hospitality? I would suggest to you that maybe the very same reasons that we neglect it may have been some of the very same reasons that they neglected. Hospitality can be costly. Right? Costly of money, of time. It's inconvenient. It's utterly inconvenient. In fact, The key to having successful hospitality is having a gregarious, outgoing husband who doesn't give two thoughts about how difficult it is, and then having a wife who marvelously complies with her overly gregarious, outgoing husband and knows that's just how God made him, and she'll make do and be hospitable under any circumstances. That's the best possible scenario. All right. But it's not the normal one. That's somewhat abnormal. So most of the time, the hospitality thing goes like this. Boy, it'd be really nice to invite those people over. But I got things to do. And besides, I don't want to put my wife out. As if that's ever a consideration for anything else we ever do. That just ends up being totally phony excuse at the end of the day. I don't want to put my wife out, right? And so we end up coming up with all kinds of excuses. And I don't know exactly how women think, but having been married to one for 23 plus years now, I have some ideas. And thankfully, she's not like this. But from time to time, you might see, well, I don't have anything really good to serve. I don't have the right stuff or what might be another, like, womanly excuse. Husbands usually couldn't care less about this, but the house is a mess, right? Anybody ever say, you invite somebody over after church, I'll kill you because the house is a mess. I mean, so there's lots of reasons why, and sometimes it just seems just flat out inconvenient. And, you know, and the husband's like, it's okay, honey, they can sit on the laundry, we all do. And but maybe the most realistic reason why they neglected hospitality was a simple loss of zeal. A simple loss of enthusiasm for the things of God and the people of God. What can happen to us is, as our zeal for God grows cold, as obviously the writer was concerned that theirs indeed had, love for his family can also turn around and grow cold. And what that can result in is increasing isolation and increasing idolization of our privacy. As our hearts grow cold towards others, the privacy idol gets bigger and bigger and bigger in our hearts. Understand this. Biblically, to neglect hospitality is simply to fail in brotherly love. To neglect hospitality is to fail in a basic gospel duty and practice. Here's the amazing thing to me. We don't usually pick up on this like we should, but in the New Testament and in the early church, hospitality was actually one of the central features of what it was to be a Christian. Hospitality in the New Testament and the early church was that tangible expression of brotherly love. Now, let's have another disabusing moment here. Hospitality is not a spiritual gift in that some have it, some don't, therefore some do it and some don't. You know, that's the big evangelical cop-out, don't you? Hospitality, that's awesome, especially when I get invited over to somebody's house. But as far as me inviting somebody, that's not my gift. That's nonsense. Hospitality is not a spiritual gift in that sense. It is actually the responsibility and duty of all Christians. And so the writer here says, brotherly love must continue. Hospitality, stop neglecting. Paul could say in Romans chapter 12 that be devoted to one another, 12:13, be devoted to one another, and then he says pursuing hospitality. Now, in New American Standard there, by the way, says something like practice hospitality, but let me just ask you, what actually sounds stronger, pursue hospitality or practice hospitality? Well, pursue, because when we hear practice hospitality, what that sounds like to us is, okay, well, I'll practice it every once in a while. I'm not very good at it. And so, I'll practice when I have a chance. Pursue has the idea of chase it down, hunt after it, go after it. And Paul says, hey, look, if you're going to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, you better be pursuing hospitality. Since you're in the neighborhood, turn over to 1 Peter, chapter 4. Verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, by the way, these three texts that we've seen so far, Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, Romans 12, 13, and 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9, all tie together hospitality with what? With love. With love. And so Paul says, pursue it. And Peter actually says, do it without complaint. Why do you think Peter'd have to tell people to do it without complaint? Could it just possibly, remotely, I mean, on outside chance, be that when we do open up our hearts and our homes and share what we have, we usually grumble about it? Those kids, let's not invite them over for a long time because they always bring their kids. And they just keep having more. Did you believe I sat there and tried to talk to that guy for an hour and he didn't even talk about anything important like the Raiders? What is our tendency? Is this not true? You have somebody over and they leave, and what is a very common thing to do? Criticize. Criticize. Peter says, hey, be hospitable, but don't complain about it. Or if you want to put it positively, be hospitable and do it gladly, without complaint, without criticizing. In other words, just be happy that they were hidden there. So what? They didn't help you clean up afterwards. This is woven into the very fiber of New Testament Christianity. We haven't even actually started to get into what we see in 3 John, for instance, about showing hospitality to those that are sent out for the sake of the name. That is for those who are evangelists and missionaries and so forth. But understand this, the idea of hospitality, opening up heart, home, possessions, sharing your life with people, was just simply a part and parcel of what it meant to become a Christian. It was nothing less than the manifestation of just loving the brethren. So you pursued it, you practiced it without complaint. I would also remind all of us that in the passages that deal with qualifications for elders, 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:8, do you know that the qualification in both of those lists is they have to practice hospitality? Hospitality was so prevalent in the early church. There were certain things that the early Christians did that the Romans absolutely were confounded by. All right? And there were things that actually were quite notable in society. And one of the chief things that Christians did that caught the attention of their unbelieving culture and society was practice hospitality. Yes, it was their love for each other. And yes, it was claiming to eat the body and blood of Jesus in communion. And yes, it was believing that there was only one God. The early Romans, by the way, thought that Christians were atheistic cannibals. That's one of the common complaints against Christians. Atheists because they didn't believe in the pantheon of gods. Cannibals because they practiced communion in which they said the bread and the cup symbolized the body and blood of Jesus. But it was their love for each other that also stood out. And it stood out in such a way that in their practice of hospitality, they were either commended or mocked. Lucian, who was a Roman satirist, actually mocked the Christians in early 2nd century. And he said this: their hospitality, especially to strangers, is quite remarkable and even laughable because they say that their leader, talking about Jesus, had them conned into thinking they were all brothers and sisters. I wonder if a satirist like George Carlin, who now is totally cured of his atheism, I wonder if he were to make fun of what he saw in the evangelical church, if it would be they love each other so much they open up their homes and invite people in. For some reason, I don't think that would make the top 10 on the mockery list. It was a central feature of what it was to be a follower of Jesus, living out the gospel. Now, the writer says, there's a reason why you should stop neglecting hospitality. Because some have actually, in showing hospitality, have actually entertained angels. And the New American Standard, unfortunately, uses the word entertain, which I told you earlier, does not have the idea of entertain like we have the idea of entertain. It is to receive somebody as a guest. So the idea is, look, you need to stop neglecting the hospitality because some, by showing hospitality, have actually welcomed angels into their very home. Now, you know what he has in mind, don't you? He's got Abraham in mind. Going back to Genesis chapter 18, Abraham shows hospitality to the three men who come in, and one of them was God himself in a theophany, and the other two were angels. I don't think that the writer's saying, be hospitable, because Michael Landon might show up. I don't think he's saying be hospitable because you could have a supernatural visitor at any time. In fact, F.F. Bruce puts it like this. He is not necessarily encouraging his readers to expect that those whom they entertain will turn out to be supernatural beings traveling incognito. But he is assuring them that some of their visitors will prove to be true messengers of God to them, bringing a greater blessing than they receive. Is it possible to open up your home to a stranger? I say a stranger because if you open up your home to, you know, the Strachans, you know that they're people, not angels. Although Lily has that spark. Whatever. But do you think that you could actually open your home to a stranger and provide for that person and show them Christian love? And then on the last day, actually find out that it was an angel? Absolutely. Absolutely. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? That'd be an amazing thing. I've thought about that this week, and there may be some of you here who have entertained angels. But here's the point. The people that we bring in to our homes, the people that we share life with, the ones that we welcome in the Savior's name, are bringing to us the blessing of God. And in fact, whatever hospitality we show to others, the reality ends up being that the blessing that we receive is greater oftentimes than that which we give. And the writer wants these people to understand, listen, when you are doing this, when you are practicing, pursuing hospitality with joy and gladness, you're doing something more than just sharing your food. If you take Jesus' words seriously in Matthew 25, you're receiving Christ himself. By the way, there is a culture gap between us and the first century. To share a meal in ancient Near Eastern culture, and this is true even of Near Eastern culture today, to share a meal is an intimate thing. You know. Something that isn't quite conveyed with chips and salsa. Unless, of course, you're a double dipper, and then it's very intimate. There were some cultural differences. In the first century, for instance, the early church had far more traveling missionaries and evangelists, and they had some inns, but those inns were not like, you know, the Holiday Inn. Those inns were actually somewhat scary and even dangerous places. Dangerous morally, dangerous physically. You not only could be easily accosted in a place like that by somebody trying to rob you, you could be accosted by prostitutes as well. And so inns were places of ill repute in the first century. And so there are some differences. There was, in a sense, a more dire need, especially for those who were traveling to preach the gospel and so forth. But listen carefully. We dare not disobey this command because we just think, well, you know, times have changed. It's generally a pretty bad idea to disobey one of God's commands under the guise of, well, times have changed. What has not changed is that the gospel is still about Jesus welcoming sinners unto himself, and those welcomed sinners are now transformed in a way that they want to welcome others into their lives and into their homes. And here's the question that we have to ask in light of this command of Scripture. Is our Christianity of the New Testament kind, or is it of the enculturated, Americanized kind? And to be honest with you, I don't find much of the enculturated, Americanized kind of Christianity to be all that much Christianity. New Testament Christianity practiced and pursued hospitality as an expression of the gospel. And I will tell you, brothers and sisters, one of the cultural values that works against us exercising hospitality is simply this. We idolize our privacy. Is that not true? We idolize our privacy. We cocoon. I remember back, it must have been like 1990, 91, I had to read this terrible book in school called The Popcorn Report, and the writer was a lady named Faith Popcorn. For some reason, I don't think that was her real name. But anyway, she did cultural observing, and she would try to project trends that then would help people set up for investments. And in the early 1990s, one of the things that she said was, One of the trends that we're going to see increase in the 90s and then just exponentially take off in the new millennium is this cocooning. People actually becoming more and more insulated in their own homes. So providing in-home services is going to be the wave of the future. Offer people something like, we'll send you your videos to your house. What does American life look like? You drive up after a day of work. You pull into your garage. You got a garage door opener. You pull in. You go right from your car into your house, except at our house you have to go outside because there is no door from the garage into the house, but that's a different story. And you don't have to say hi to anybody. You don't have to get to know anybody. You can just go in, do your own little thing, have somebody bring food to you, have somebody mail your video to you. You don't have to be involved with anybody. And it is the decay and deterioration of society. God actually made us to live together. And in fact, there is nothing on the planet that is more designed to reflect the community of heaven than the church of the Lord Jesus on the earth. And yet, we strangely find ourselves allowing culture to dictate to us as Christians how we use our homes, how we use our possessions, and for the love of God and for the viable expression of the gospel, stop. One of the ways that we live a life to the glory of God that expresses grateful worship is to open our homes in the name of Christ, have people over and share life together. And it's awesome. It's wonderful. Once you actually do it, there's something about it that's just that ends up being a little taste of heaven. You ever go over to a brother and sister's house and maybe you don't know them that well, but they invited you. You share a meal together and before you know it, it's after midnight. You've just been talking and sharing your life and getting to know each other. And on the way home, there's just this sense of that was really wonderful. They are really wonderful people. As we allow the idol of privacy to overshadow our lives, we are robbing ourselves of the blessing of God. So I want to make some very, very specific application. All right? This day, by the way, is where we go from preaching to meddling. So I'll just save you the comment for later. Now, this is only towards the members of Grace right now. First of all, as I said at the beginning, so many of you open up your homes and you are not neglecting hospitality. And all I have to say to you is may your tribe increase and may it excel more and more. But here's a question that we need to ask ourselves. When was the last time we opened our home and invited someone over? Bunko doesn't count. Are you neglecting this basic gospel duty? If this is something you struggle with, I want to make a suggestion to you. And it's not a difficult suggestion. Ariel and I have done this from time to time where we feel like we've kind of become slack in this. And make a list. Make a list. All right. Now, before you make that list, I want to read a passage to you. This is from Jesus. He went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The reason I read that is because when I said, when was the last time you had somebody in your home? It may have been just actually quite recently, but somebody that you really like and that you always have over to your home. So I want to actually get us to think about this a little differently. Make a list. Start inviting people. Don't worry, wives, about everything being perfect. Husbands, help your wives so that they have less stress. And just seek to open up your home and your family in the love of Christ. And who are the people that should actually make your list? Well, let me just tell you, people who need to be encouraged. Maybe a newer person. Maybe it's a person that's been around for a while and you've never gotten to know them, but you know that they just need to be encouraged. Invite somebody over that just needs the fellowship and the encouragement and the support and the prayer and the friendship. Invite a lost person over. Can you find any? Do you know any? Lost people, great way just to build a bridge. Invite another family from the church over. When you invite the lost person over so that they can see that Christians aren't super weird. In fact, if like on the weird Christian scale, you're on like the 10 side, try to invite somebody over that can maybe balance you out, you know. But I mean, one of the things is that unbelievers have incredible misperceptions about the way that Christians are. Invite a lost person. Here's an idea. We actually have a ready-made hospitality opportunity every single Lord's Day. Find someone new and just say, would you like to sit with us? That's hospitality. See someone that you don't know at all, that's maybe at church for only, you know, maybe the first or second time, or maybe you think it's their first or second time and they've actually been here for 6 years. That's okay too. And invite them over for a meal. Wonderfully amazing things happen when we open our hearts and our homes in the name of Jesus. Now, there are some of you here, and this is for those of you who are newer. I understand that you may be here, and maybe you've been coming for a number of months, and you're thinking to yourself, okay, well, I heard you commend people for hospitality, but I've never been invited anywhere. In fact, you invariably hear sad, truly sad stories of somebody who can actually be attending a church for an extended period of time and never receive an invitation to anyone's home, let alone engage in any kind of conversation of any level other than, hi, how are you? It's nice to see you again. If that's happened to you, and it's very possible that it has, if that's happened to you, on behalf of the entire congregation, please, please forgive us. Forgive us. There are things that we do well, and there are things that we do better, and then there are always things that we fail to do. And if, for some reason, you have been neglected, that is not our intent. We are not cold, distant people. And so if that has been your experience, and that's your assessment so far, please accept our apologies. Please forgive us. But I'd like to read to you something from Alexander Strock in his little book on hospitality. He says, I often hear people say, oh, we just don't know anyone. We can't make any friends at church. I have a suggestion that might solve the problem. It comes from a couple who had a hard time feeling as if they belonged to their congregation. And instead of leaving, as so many people do, they decided to invite every person in the church to their home for dinner during the course of the next year. And by the end of the year, they knew everyone in the church and had made a number of close friendships. Now, obviously, I'm not saying invite every single person in your home for the, but instead of just saying, nobody likes me, nobody's talked to me, I think I'll go to another church and eat worms. Make an effort yourself. Make an effort yourself. And invite somebody over. If you aren't quite sure about who you should invite for your first, second, and third time of having people from this church over, come and talk to me. I will give you a list of preferred visitors. All right? And I guarantee you that you'll have a delightful time. Once you get past the first three, though, you're just at God's mercy. But it'll be one of those things that is just a delightful experience. And so instead of doing what so many people do and just get upset about being neglected, make an effort yourself. Make an effort yourself. Brothers and sisters, hospitality is the love of the gospel in action. And let us not neglect this important aspect of our faith. Some have even entertained angels without knowing it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you welcomed us into your family. And you welcomed us with no strings attached other than to turn from our sins and believe in Jesus. And Father, for those of us who have turned from our sins and believe in Jesus, we pray that that welcoming attribute would become ours in fullest measure. We pray that we would open up our homes and our hearts, Lord, to brothers and sisters, to unbelievers, Father, even to strangers. Father, we ask that you would give us the grace to fight against our own sin and give us the grace to fight against the currents of our own culture. And we pray, Father, that if one were to mock this body, at the top of the list would be they love each other and they freely open their homes and share their life because they think they're brothers and sisters. Father, we pray that we would live out the gospel with one another before your face. In Jesus' name, amen.